This country and the world are approaching war in the very near future. And I'm not just talking about a war against Iraq, I'm talking about wars which are going to continue, as the Bible prophesies, until the return of Jesus Christ. And all of us, every one of us, will be asked to take a position, pro or con, wherever we may live. It doesn't matter in what country we might be living, because we will be looked upon as, at best, unpatriotic if we do not support the position, the official position of our country, which means the position of going to war. Now, you might have heard that some Americans, including prominent celebrities such as Dustin Hoffman, George Clooney, and others, have publicly opposed their government's position. But in doing so, they haven't reaped support from everybody for their speeches. Some even have gone so far as to criticize them as traitors. Now, as you know, that we in the Church of the Eternal God have spoken and read about and written about the needs for a true Christian to understand how to act and how to react in times like these, in war times. You might want to review our update number 67, dated November 15, 2002. In the question and answer section, which is entitled Christian Participation in War, we discuss some of these things. We discuss why Christ told his disciples to buy swords. And we make it clear that Christ did not tell his disciples to use them in war. Also in our update number 81, dated February 20, 2003, my editorial on war and peace explains why true Christians are conscientious objectors. That is, their conscience objects to human warfare in any manner, shape, or form. And then you may want to listen to our three-part sermon series on the topic of military service and war, which has been posted on our audio page on our web under the year 2000. And in that series, brethren, I'm talking about David, a man after God's own heart. But he did fight in war. So how can this be explained? I'd like to address today, in today's sermon, what God tells us about peace and war in the book of Psalms. And we will see from David's writings in the Psalms how God inspired him to communicate God's message to us, a message which David had to learn as much as anyone else has to. But first, I'd like to quote from Mr. Armstrong's booklet, Military Service and War, a few comments which Mr. Armstrong made about David's killing in war. And I'm quoting here from the 1967 edition, from pages 38 and 39. This is titled, David's Killing in War. God called David a man after his own heart. David was a warrior. David killed many people. As king, he waged war. But that did not make war right. God held David accountable for his blood guiltiness. David very seriously desired to build the great temple in Jerusalem. Notice what King David said to Solomon, his son. Quote, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Eternal my God. But the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days, and he shall build an house for my name. This is a quotation from 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 7 to 10. Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, David was a man after God's own heart, not because of his wars, his fighting, his killing. God punished him for that. What did endear David to God was, first of all, David's willingness to admit it when he was wrong and to repent. David loved and obeyed God's law, Psalm 119, verse 97. His attitude was right. He was humble, yet he was strong and unafraid. He was fair in his dealings. He respected authority and those over him. He was compassionate and merciful. He was honest and straightforward. David had many wives, but if you will research the record carefully, you will perhaps be surprised to find that he repented of this, put away his concubines, and in the later years had only one wife. David sinned, but he acknowledged his sins and repented, Psalm 51. So much from Mr. Armstrong's booklet on military service and war. Now, in the sermon series on military service and war, we discussed David's situation a little bit more. We are pointing out that many times the wars David fought were a direct punishment from God for his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, her husband. The scriptures which tell us that David was not allowed to build a temple makes this very clear, that he wasn't allowed to build a temple because he had fought and killed in war. You may want to listen to the sermon again, or to the whole three parts, because all of you who are in an age which would allow you to fight in war might have to confront that issue. So far there isn't a draft yet, but who knows whether there's going to be one. And you better have that clear in your mind, why you are a conscientious objector and what the reasons for your conscious objections are. But what I'd like to do today is to note what David tells us in his own writings, in the Psalms, what we can find there. Because what we are going to read today has been written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. As I pointed out so many times, whatever we read in the Bible has been written for our admonition today. And so therefore it is very important that we understand. And again, the sermon has several sub-points. And as I was told in Ambassador College, never give the audience the number of the points, because you may never be able to reach them all. But if I just tell you I have a number of sub-points, you never will know whether I have reached them all or not. But here comes sub-point number one, a very important one, a very important one for all of us to understand. God must bless us with peace. God must bless us with peace. Please go with me to Psalm 29. And today I will quote exclusively from the book of Psalms. Psalm 29. And let's start reading beginning in verse 8. Psalm 29, beginning in verse 8. And notice how the stage is being set here. Again, a psalm, of course, of David. All the psalms we are reading today are psalms of David. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory. Verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now notice what the scripture is telling us. First of all, we are being told that God is in charge. God controls the weather. God has not forsaken even the animals. In his temple, and you and I are part of the spiritual temple of God today, in God's temple, everyone recognizes God's supreme authority. And everyone thanks him for that. And so we read that God will give his people strength. in times of needs. You see, after all, if he is king, if he controls the floods, if he makes the deer give birth, controlling the time of the deer's delivery, then he is most certainly able to give his children strength and to bless them with peace. But notice it says that God blesses us with peace. We don't read that God blesses us with war. You know, the Bible nowhere tells us that war is a blessing. Rather, war is a curse. Now, we cannot expect, though, to be blessed with peace unless we live in a way that is pleasing to God. We now notice Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 11, and we read verses 11 to 14. Psalm 34, beginning with verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? That's the question. Here comes the answer. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceits. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You see, in order to be blessed with peace, David is telling us here, we must forsake all the ways that lead to war, including speaking wrong words. We are being told here to seek peace and to pursue it. And if we do that, David tells us, we will see good. Because God inspired David to write these things down. When we seek peace and pursue it, we will see good in the end. Now notice Psalm 37, beginning in verse 5. David continues this theme, explaining to us, under God's inspiration, how we can have peace. Inward peace, but also peace in the world. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And here we are being told what we are not supposed to do. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For, verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But, verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And now look at verse 34, because he goes on to say again and emphasizes again in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Verse 37, mark, in other words, take note of the blameless man and observe the upright man, for the future of that man is peace. Now notice what we have read. Let's summarize what we have just read in that psalm. First of all, David is telling us that in order to see peace, we need to be righteous. We need to live righteously. We are being told to wait for God. Not to take matters into our own hands, but to wait for God. We are told to cease from anger. We are told to cease from wrath because it only causes harm. You see, anger and wrath only cause war, hate, the desire to kill others. Now, what did we read about the meek in verse 11? The meek, the humble person, those who rely on God for understanding rather than on their own carnal wisdom, the meek will delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What does this mean, they will delight themselves in it? They will be happy that they can live in peace. You see, some people can never be happy unless they can argue and fight with others. They're not meek. They're not humble. But if we live peacefully with all men as much as we can, then our future will be one of peace, as we read in verse 37. So God will have to bless us with peace, and he will do so if we want it, if we want it badly enough. If we want peace, if we live righteously so in order to obtain it. Point number two. David understood. David makes this very clear. Where wars come from. Wars start in the carnal hearts of men. Wars start in the hearts of men. Let's go with me, please, to Psalm 55. Let's start reading in verse 1. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 1. And let's read verses 1 to 3, because it sets the tone of the statement which I want to quote mainly later on in this psalm. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Now that's the kind of enemy David had to deal with, somebody who was hateful, somebody who had set his heart on destroying David. Now notice verse 20. Notice verse 20. He, this enemy he's talking about, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenants. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You see, David's enemy is described as one who hates him, who is filled with wrath. And then we are being told that he may pretend as if he wants peace, but war is in his heart. We just read that. He's carnal. He wants to fight. He wants to kill. He wants to fight even against those who want to have peace with them. Now, how to deal with such a person, we will discuss a little later today. But the point I want to make here is that God makes it very clear to us where wars come from. They come from the heart. They come from, as Mr. Mitchell pointed out in the sermonette, the desires of the carnal mind in ourselves, because we want to get something that somebody else has. Point number three. How does God look at such people? Does God love such people? Point number three, God hates the violent man. God hates the bloodthirsty, violent man. But you see, when we understand that God hates the violent man, as we will see in a moment, we also understand that God hates when we have thirst for blood. When we want to harm somebody else. When we resort to violence. With our deeds, as well as with our mouth, with our words. Notice Psalm 5. Let's go back to Psalm 5, beginning in verse 4. Psalm 5, beginning in verse 4, and we're reading verses 4 to 6. And notice carefully here what David is telling us. Psalm 5, beginning in verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehoods. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. What David is doing here, he is describing the nature of a man who wants to go to war. Notice, war is a product of speaking falsehoods. You read in verse 6 that God will destroy those who speak falsehoods. Think in terms of wars, how they start. They start with words, with deceiving words. The propaganda machine in every country, regardless of where we might be living, is designed to convince its respective citizens that a coming war is justified. You see, wars start with propaganda. Wars start with words. You see, nobody would support a government that claims that its coming war is evil. It got to appear good. It got to appear righteous. It got to appear justified. And that is why war is the product of deceit. Because no war fought by human beings is good and right. Notice, war is led by boastful leaders. We read in verse 5 that the boastful shall not stand in your sides. But war's got to be led by boastful leaders because they must tell us we are going to win this war. You see, otherwise people wouldn't follow their leaders. Why would they follow a leader who tells them, well, God is against this war, and if we fight, we will lose it, but we are going to fight it anyway. So you got to be a boastful person to say, oh, we are going to fight this war and we are going to win it. To fight in a war means to be a worker of iniquity. Because again, in verse 5, we read that God hates all workers of iniquity. You read that God will destroy all those who deceive others to make them believe that they should fight. That's why those are workers of iniquity. Then we read that God hates and abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful men. You just read that in verse 6. You see, God hated it, brethren. Do we understand this fully? Or do we think in our minds, ah, no, well, that is not true? God hated it when David fought in war. God calls David a bloody man. And he said, because of that, you are not allowed to build me a temple. It's interesting, David wrote God's words down in the book of Psalms. But it took David a lifetime to understand what he wrote down. It's sometimes easy to say the right things, isn't it? But it's sometimes very difficult to do the right things, to apply to oneself what one might have said. Notice Psalm 11 and verse 5. Psalm 11 and verse 5. David understood that. It says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates, God is saying. You see, to be righteous and to love violence are opposites. If we are righteous, we cannot love violence. We cannot love war. We cannot justify war, but we have to love peace. David wrote down that God loves the righteous. David wrote down that God hates the one who loves violence. But you see, it was God who inspired David to write that down. Maybe David was preaching to himself as much as he was preaching to others, like we always do. Every time I give a sermon, brethren, I first of all study this material for myself before I even give it. And we all can and must learn from God's words to become better persons, to become more in tune, more in line with God's words. But you see, there were times when David loved violence. And David had to learn that that kind of love was not a godly love. And that he had to have it replaced with the love of God, who is a God of peace. Notice Psalm 68. Because Psalm 68 and verse 30 tells us how God thinks about people who love violence, who are anxious to go to war. Psalm 68 and verse 30. Again, it's interesting that David wrote this down. He was inspired by God to write this down for our admonition today. Psalm 68 and verse 30. He reads, "Rebuke the beasts of the reeds," a symbol for human powers, "the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war." That's how God feels about it. That's how God inspired David to write it down, to scatter the people who delight in war. Not to bless them, not to applaud them for that conduct, for that attitude. We also read here that everyone will submit to God. It's a God of peace whom people will submit to. It's a God of peace who is going to destroy the weapons of mass destruction. He will burn every warrior's or soldier's sandal. As you read in the book of Isaiah, you may want to look at this later, Isaiah 9 and verse 5. It's also stated in there that he will make an end to every noisy battle. We know that God will not teach anymore how to fight in war. The nations will not learn anymore how to fight in war. The hearts and the minds of the people will change. The hearts in which at this point war is situated will change. And because of that, they will start to transform their weapons of war into useful agricultural tools for the benefit of mankind. You see, weapons of war are not for the benefit of mankind at all. They are only there for the destruction of mankind. But this will all change. And God will do it. God will bring it about. We read that God will scatter those who delight in war. He will scatter those who don't want to change their ways, who want to continue to fight in war. And so we read that when people will come at the beginning of the millennium to fight against Israel, that God will send fire from heaven to devour them. God will do that. Israel won't fight. God will do it. Point number four. We need God. Not anyone, and not anything else, but God to protect us and to save us. We need God to protect and to save us. You know, David at times decided that he had to fight, that it was his duty, his responsibility to fight in war. But nevertheless, he also wrote on many occasions that it is God who has to fight for us. He already had one scripture telling us that we are to wait for God, that we are to rely on him. But again, it took David some time to fully and totally understand what this means. That it actually means to wait and to rely on God fully. Fully. Aren't we sometimes like David today? As David was, at least in his younger years, don't we sometimes think, we don't leave that to God. We can't leave that to God completely. We got to do something about it ourselves, even though God may say, don't. Now, of course, God doesn't tell us that we shouldn't do what we can do within the parameters of God's law. But God tells us that we should never, ever try to, quote-unquote, help ourselves, if this means breaking God's law and fighting And killing and hating and hurting others is a violation of God's law. Notice Psalm 17. And let's look at verses 13 and 14. Psalm 17, beginning in verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hands, from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. Now notice carefully what God is telling us here, what God is inspiring David to write here. First of all, we are being told that God will fight our battles for us. He fights those with his swords who draw their swords against us. Notice how the people are described in this passage who are willing to fight in war. You just read it, verse 13. They are described as being wicked. David says, deliver my life from the wicked with your swords. Verse 14, they are men of the world. They are people of this world. It also goes on to say that they have their portion in this life. See, they don't trust in God. They don't belong to God. They belong to this world. And we know who the world, or the leader of this world, the God of this world is. It's none other than Satan the devil, who has deceived the whole world, believing that war is sometimes good and necessary and expedient. And so people fight in war, because they only look at this life. They have their portion in this life. They only think about how they can make this life better for themselves, perhaps for their loved ones, perhaps for their country. But without the God, really, for the welfare and the benefits of their so-called enemies, they don't love their enemies. They don't do good to them that hurt and persecute them, as Christ commanded us to do. Now notice what David says. He says, free me, O God, from those people. And at the same time, he is saying, let me not become like one of them. You see, David knew where his and where our trust and confidence must be. Notice this in Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20, verses 7 and 8. Because here he describes those people in the world who have their portion in this life. That's all they have. And notice how they are being described in Psalm 20 and verse 7 and verse 8. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. You see, the people of this world trust in their chariots, in their armies, in their weapons, in their bombs, in their ships, in their tanks, in their military skills. But David was inspired to write here, we don't trust in that at all. He says, we don't care whether we have the greatest military might in the world, or whether we don't have any military at all. Because the one who is helping us, the only one who can help us, is God. You see, and God can destroy the strongest military any country may have within a heartbeat. And God will. He will. He tells us so. Because people have started to bow down, as it were, thinking that their military strength will solve all their problems. They have started to begin to worship the works of their hands. And God says they will fall. But those who rely on God will stand. Notice Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 27, beginning in verse 1. Where should our hope, where should our trust, where should our reliance be? Well, David tells us right here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. When I am being confronted with weapons of mass destruction, what am I supposed to do? David is asking. Notice verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. When we rely on God, when we really put our trust and confidence in God, we will not have to fear anything that man can do to us. God will help us even in times of war. That's what David is telling us here under God's inspiration. Notice that God did not inspire David to write, in the time of trouble, that armies encamp against me, I will take up my weapons and smite them. That's not what we read here. This is what we read. God will protect. God will hide me as long as I have my priorities straight, as long as I seek to dwell in God's house, is what David is telling us. You could say, with the words of Jesus Christ, if I seek God and his righteousness first, all these biblical things will be added unto me, including physical protection from death. Now again, we understand David didn't always act this way. And we did in our lives, and we don't in our lives always act this way either. Whether we take up a literal sort, or whether we take up a symbolic sort. Whether we use our words to, quote-unquote, defend ourselves. But it's a learning experience. Life is like being in school. You know, you don't know everything yet when you start in first grade. But you add to your knowledge, even physically, but more importantly, spiritually. You add to your knowledge. We are to grow in the knowledge, what? Of Jesus Christ. We are to grow in his knowledge. God is teaching us many times through life how to understand better, how to apply his word in our personal circumstance. Notice Psalm 55. Psalm 55, beginning at verse 16. Let's read verse 16 to 19. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace. Notice this. In peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. Notice what David is telling us here. Notice how God inspires David to tell us. And all of these things are written, as I said, for our admonition. We are being told to rely on God. We are being told to wait for God, even and especially in times of war, in times of trouble. And we are being told that God will fight our wars, our battles for us. I remember many years ago, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article, "Let God Fight Your Battles." I don't know exactly in what year that was published. An excellent article. Let God fight your battles. You see, we will have peace, David is telling us. We will have peace. But God takes care of our problems. Moses told the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, and they were about to cross the Red Sea and didn't quite know how to do it. The Lord will fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. And that's what happens. At that time, the Israelites didn't have to fight at all. Well, they never had to fight, frankly, but they made the decision that they wanted to. At the same time, David is telling us here, we are to consistently and continually pray to God for his intervention. He says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear, not perhaps, maybe, he shall hear my voice. If the leaders of the countries of this world would pray to God for peace and for his intervention, and that he might influence those who want to fight in war, perhaps God would be entreated by them. But that's not even in the cards, is it? And so we read in verse 19 that David says, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. You see, people don't want to change their ways. They don't want to give up their military academies, their war institutes, and the like. And God says, because they don't change, they do not fear me. Remember how severely God punished David when he, in a moment of weakness and under the inspiration of Satan the devil, began to number his own armies. Why do you think he did that? You see, David had forgotten what he himself had written in the Psalms. Rather than relying on God for protection, he looked at human strength. He wanted to see how powerful he was. He wanted to find out how many soldiers he had. Perhaps he wanted to find out whether he could launch a war, or at least whether he could defend himself against one. And he was severely punished for that, because David was inspired by Satan at that point to do that. Are we sometimes like that, though? You and I. We need, it seems, so many times some physical means showing us that we have security, whatever that physical means might be. Well, sometimes we may not know ourselves that that's the way we think, but God does. And that's why we need to meditate about our own lives, as David did, and as we will address in a moment. But let's go to point number 5. How are we to act when we are attacked, individually, and perhaps even our country? And of course, many times we are not tempted to participate in a real war, but we may be tempted many times to engage in a war of words. But what we have discussed so far regarding literal wars applies to wars of words, because we have a choice. We either can fight back, quote unquote, defend ourselves, or we can leave it to God. Notice Psalm 57. Psalm 57, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 57, beginning in verse 1. It says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah, he says, well, think about that one. Meditate about that one. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. But my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. So here David is comparing their words with literal swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. But they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. Selah. Verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Notice what David is doing. David left it to God. He knew that God would intervene on his behalf. And he actually tells us here that those who had dug a pit before David fell into it themselves. That will always happen. that will always happen if we are not too quick to jump ahead and to try to fight instead of God. Let's wait for God to fight. Remember, let God fight our battles for us. Psalm 59, beginning in verse 7. It seems like David understood that part very well. And most of the time, if you read his life, he applied it. Psalm 59, beginning in verse 7. Indeed, they belch with their mouths. Swords are in their lips. For they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. David is saying. And of course, this requires a great deal of faith. You must have the faith that God will in fact intervene on our behalf. We must resist the temptation to do it ourselves. Some are anxious to teach others the truth. But are they equally anxious to teach themselves first? Notice Psalm 64. Beginning in verse 1. This is a meditation of David. He started to meditate about those things, thinking about them, how to apply them in his life. Beginning in verse 1, hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword. Again, he's making this analogy. Who bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme, they say. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. But notice verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. So he will make them stumble over their own tongue. As we've said, a liar must have a good memory. And so far as the lies he spreads, that he doesn't get confused about what he has invented. They will stumble over their own tongue. God will make them to do that. All who see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the word of God, for they shall wisely consider his doing. And then verse 10, and the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now again, let's summarize what we have just read. Notice what David is telling us. The wicked people shoot arrows. They are compared with bitter words. It's the righteous. And what's the righteous supposed to do? Is he supposed to shoot back? Or is he supposed to let God shoot his arrows at the wicked? Now we see in verse 7 that God will do that if we are not too quick to step out and ahead of him. When Christ was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he was accused, he didn't backbite with his tongue, as we read. But notice how those wicked people are described. Verses 2 to 5, we just read them, tell us that they devise secret plots. And they sharpen their tongue like a sword. They shoot their arrows in secret. They don't fear that God might punish them for that. They even encourage themselves to do and continue to do the evil scheme. It says that they lay snares secretly. They devise, they invent, they come up with iniquities or evil doings. As a matter of fact, as verse 6 points out, they have come up to the point where they think that they have invented the perfect crime. No one will be able to stop them or to see through their wickedness, so they think. And so David says, the heart of man is very deep. Yes, very deceitful. The carnal heart is deceitful above all things, God says, including in the area of self-deception. But we also read, don't we, that God will bring to light all the hidden and secret things. And God will make the secret doings very manifest. And God's people who have waited for God will rejoice in God's righteous acts, as we read in verse 10. That's how it works. Brethren, that's how it always works. If we give God a chance to step in and to do it for us. What are we to do in times of trials is point six of the sermon. We are to use trials for our self-analysis. Let's use trials for our self-analysis. Notice Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Now you've heard me preach before that I am the strongest believer of the fact that time and chance do not rule over Christians. They don't. So when we are going through trials, we better think about why and how we act and how we should act and how we should react. Sometimes it's a test to test our faith. Sometimes it may be something different. Psalm 38, beginning at verse 12. Here David again is talking about what he had to go through in his life. Psalm 38, beginning in verse 12. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who doesn't open his mouth. That I am like a man who doesn't hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. David is saying, but my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You see that God is inspiring David to ask God for help and deliverance. David made a point not to answer, not to defend himself. He made a point not to even listen to the evil and rotten accusations. But at the same time, he knew that he needed God for intervention. Because we read here that he was ready, David that is, to fall. He said, hasten, because I'm ready to fall. You see, he started to look at himself. He started to look at his own life. And so he understood that there was sin in his life. And we read that he was in anguish over his sin. He realized that there were times when God didn't help him because he hadn't forsaken his sin yet. Go back to verses 1 to 3 in the same psalm. Notice how this psalm starts. Psalm 31, beginning in verse 1. David says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your heart's displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. You see, rather than helping David from the arrows of his enemies, as he said he would, in this particular case, God himself shoots arrows at David in the form of sickness. In this case, David became sick because of sin which he hadn't repented of. But you see, he starts to meditate about it. He starts to meditate about his life. He starts to meditate about his physical condition. And then he said in verse 18, I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. Now he had come to the point of repentance. Now he was ready for God's forgiveness. But you see, the trial he went through led him to that evaluation. Notice Psalm 60. We find exactly the same expressed there. Sometimes God, quote-unquote, fights against us rather than helping us against our enemies and from our enemies because there's something in our lives we had better taken care of. Psalm 60, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 60, beginning in verse 1. O God, you have cast us off, you have broken us down, you have been displeased, O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble, you have broken it, heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. Verse 9. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. A lesson David had to come to. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. You see, God hadn't gone out with their armies because of their unrepented sin. Now, of course, God never wanted men to have armies to begin with, but because of their decision, He used them to get His will accomplished. But within the process, He taught them, and especially David, important lessons. And that brings us to the last point, point number 7. We need to ask God to show us our secret sins. God must show us our secret sins. Because there were times when David reacted peacefully towards his enemies. And there were times when a desire overtook him to avenge himself. And then there were times when David wrote that God will fight his battles. And then there were times when David thought that he had to do something himself, that he had to fight too. But you see, when he did, he always got into trouble. But that's the topic for another sermon. But in time, David understood and realized more and more that he did not have all the answers, that he needed God to show him. You see, David was meek, he was humble, he was a man after God's own heart because he was teachable, because he was willing to repent, because he was willing to ask God for forgiveness. Once he realized that he was and that he had done wrong and that he was in need of changing his life. You see, he knew that it wasn't within him to go the right way. He knew that within him nothing good dwells. He knew that he didn't know the way of peace, that he was no different than all the other people around him, unless God taught him. Unless God was the one who was teaching him how to reach the way of peace, and unless David was willing to listen to God. That's the difference between him and most of his friends and others who were living at that time. And so when David sinned, he was pleading with God not to take His Holy Spirit away from him, because he understood that God's Holy Spirit within him was the only power which would make possible a transformation from the carnal to the divine. Notice Psalm 19. Verses 12 and 13. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 12. David asked the question, who can understand his errors? And then he goes on to say, cleanse me from secret faults. Secret faults. He goes on to say, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. You see, David was not so proud that he thought that it was impossible for him to commit secret and presumptuous sins. He also knew that he would continue to sin at times, But he understood that with God's help he could be spared from grave or much transgression and from sin's dominion over him. Because there is a difference, brethren, there is a difference. Even though we have God's Spirit, we will still sin from time to time. God says, there is no one who doesn't sin. But why do we sin? Because of weakness. Because of habits. Because of being not as close to God as we should be. Because we may fall for Satan's deceptive traps. Because our human tendencies. Because of our warlike attitudes. They win over God's peaceful ways. They defeat God's peaceful ways at times. But you see, we don't sin as true Christians because we don't care about God anymore. Because we tell God, keep your nose out of our business. Because we deliberately, with premeditation and foresight, decide that we want to sin against God, telling him with malice and hatred in our hearts, get out of here. I don't want you in my life. Let me alone. Never come back into my life. I hate you. I despise you. Because that attitude brings about the unpardonable sin. Because with that attitude we cannot repent anymore, because we don't want to repent anymore. We did understand the truth at one time. We had been called. God had given us His Holy Spirit. We had tasted the heavenly powers through God's Spirit in us. But then we went back. We came to the point where we began to love again the way we had chosen, a way contrary to God. And we reached the point again that we love this carnal, satanic way so much that we hate God and everything He stands for. We have committed the unpardonable sin. Now, if anyone worries that he or she might have committed it, then he or she has not. Because those who have done so don't worry about it anymore. They are quite happy with what they have chosen to be and to do. But David didn't think that it was impossible for him to commit the unpardonable sin. He asked God for help that he would not do it. Do we think that it is impossible for us to commit the unpardonable sin? If you think that, then we are on dangerous grounds. Because the one who thinks that he stands must be careful lest he falls. Now, you may want to read the section on the unpardonable sin in our booklet, Do We Have an Immortal Soul? On pages 29 and 30, where we go into more detail. But notice David's attitude toward God and His law. It is that attitude that made David a man after God's own heart, in spite of his weakness. And with that attitude, David would be in the kingdom of God. And as long as we have that same attitude, we also will be in God's kingdom. Notice at the last scripture of Psalm 143. And notice the attitude David had. The attitude of humility. The attitude of a understanding that God has to keep us in His ways. Psalm 143, beginning in verse 8. He says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the lands of uprightness. In conclusion, God inspired David to write down in the book of Psalms for us today important lessons and principles. And David tried to apply these principles in his own life, of course, but sometimes he failed. He needed time to understand more and more perfectly how to actually apply some of these principles in his own life and what they really and fully conveyed. But he never gave up. His desire was to be with God, He considered God his friend. He wanted God to be his teacher. And as he drew closer and closer to God, he understood and applied God's way of life better and better. We know that David will be a king over Israel and Judah. He will rule because he learned in his life to be ruled. He let God rule his life because he loved God and his law. We are also called to rule with and under Christ. So we also have to learn in our lives what David had to learn in his life. We can use David as an example by accepting and doing the good things, and of course by rejecting the bad things that he did. But as long as we have the same humble and teachable attitude that David has, we too will be called men and women of God's own hearts.